So before we get started on our lesson, which by the way is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11, I kind of want to explain a little bit of what's coming up over the course of the next few weeks and months, really, as we're going to take a break. We've been doing chapter by chapter. We've been going through the pastoral epistles, and we made it halfway through 1 Timothy, and we're going to take a break from that until September. And the reason that we're going to do that is kind of a list of things. So I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks, one towards the end of this month and then again in June. So there's going to be a couple of weeks there where I'm not going to be able to teach our class or preach during the service. But also, starting in June, we are going to have these outdoor services. And then starting in July and August, when we move back inside, oh, this is another reason. We're moving back inside because we're going back to having Sunday school. When we have outdoor services, it's really not practical to have Sunday school, so we will just have the service. And then when we move back in to have indoor services, we will have what we have referred to in the past as family-style Sunday school, or we're going to have combined Sunday school. So all the children will and teens will join together with us. We will meet in the classrooms. We'll open up all the classrooms and meet in there. And we're going to be going through the Ten Commandments. We did this once before. I think we went through the Lord's Prayer. So it's a series of lessons. They come from Desiring God or Children Desiring God, associated with John Piper and his ministry, Desiring God. And so they are very, very good lessons, and they're designed for a variety of age groups to participate. And we've designated July and August to give our Sunday school teachers a break, and we're going to just do all of those classes, all age groups together. But it's 13 lessons, and we only have 9 weeks in July and August. So I am going to use some of those lessons as a sermon material for our outdoor services. So I'm going to need volunteers during those services. I'm going to need children to do certain things. I'm going to need some adults. At least I know for sure I've reviewed the first lesson. And so they're going to be interactive kinds of sermons, quote unquote, as we introduce and go into the Ten Commandments. So that's the reason we're taking a break. And to be able to start the first Sunday of June on those new lessons, I want to finish Hebrews 11 by the end of May. So today you're going to get Hebrews 11:7 during Adult Bible Fellowship, and then you're going to get Hebrews 11:8-16 during the church service, and then next week there'll be another lesson in Adult Bible Fellowship from Hebrews 11 and then the sermon as well, so that we can kind of just wrap everything up by, I think it's May the 23rd, and then I'll be absent on May the 30th. And Don's going to teach May the 30th, so thank you for doing that. All right, so any questions about that little schedule thing? So we are not going to live stream, so anybody and everybody can come. You know, you can wrap yourself in cellophane and wear a mask if you need to, put you in a bubble. You can stay in your car if you need to. So we will make them available by midweek as a recording. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we'll take the equipment outside, but we'll just record it. Yeah. Otherwise, we'd have to run a really long cord, and yeah, so. Yeah, any other questions about what we're up to? All right. So why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse number 7. This is one single solitary verse here in Hebrews 11 about Noah, but it is packed. It's got a lot to say about him and his life of faith. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. By the way, I do want this to be interactive and not just me sort of lecturing. in case you were wondering. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, so I just kind of want to start with a fairly simple question. What did Noah do? What did he do? He built an ark, okay? He built a boat, right? This is a hand-built boat, right? Built from timber, and I think the Bible calls it pitch. We would think of it as tar of some kind. I thought maybe I would give some measurements to this boat. So it was 450 feet long. So everything's an approximation because, you know, the old measurements are hard to even know exactly what they are. But approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. So, and some of you guys know about construction, you know, and that's big, right? That's really, really big. So the peak of this roof might be 20 or 25 feet, probably not 25. 16 to there, and maybe a little more on the outside. Yeah. Okay, so, yeah. So, I mean, many of you have climbed up on your roof, right? If you have a two-story house, you're getting close to 25 feet, right? At the peak? Yeah. So 45 feet, that's tall. I mean, we would normally think of that as a four-story building. Right? Are there any four-story buildings in DeMott? I don't think there are any four-story buildings, right? So it's very tall, 75 feet wide, and 450 feet long. I stepped this off one time. If you were to go from the back wall of the baptistry all the way to the back wall of the gym and double it, this is even bigger. It's even longer. Yeah. So that's a very, very big boat, right? Big. But, you know, if you kind of think of this building as one big long shot all the way to the back, it's twice as big again. All right? So very large. It would have taken a kind of a small forest, right, to build this thing. I've wondered if, you know, they sort of started in the middle of the forest, right, and just kind of built their way as they took down the timber. He would have had to get organized, right? He had to, you know, kind of involve his family. He may have involved other people as well and paid them, who knows. Over time, we know that people would tend to ridicule him because he was preparing for something that the world had not yet experienced before. And so eventually it gets bigger, right? You start small and then the thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger and people are noticing it. And, yeah. Yeah, I mean, Genesis chapter 1 talks about the separation of the waters from the land. And so all of that water would have had to have been somewhere. It also talks about the breaking up of the deep, so there may have been less water on the surface if there was an awful lot underneath the surface some way or another. But that's the closest thing you're going to get to an answer from me on that. All right. Right, yeah. I mean, it's just locally. You know, it might have been small lakes around or whatever, yeah.
I know that they've got some ideas of where it ended up.
Right.
But is there any speculation or anything on where it was geographically when he built it?
Yeah, I mean, I think that there may be speculation on where sort of like the Garden of Eden was. But, you know, everything really changed after the flood, so there's really no good I don't think that there's any good evidence for civilization prior to the flood, the location of civilization prior to the flood. Could have been right here. So why did he do it? Why did he do it? So if you look at this text, verse number 7, like I said, it's really very jam-packed. Why did he do it? Why did he build this boat? Why? Because he was warned by God. He was being warned by God of things yet unseen. Things yet unseen. So, what was unseen? What had yet to be was yet to be experienced? The flood. So, are there things that are yet, at least in the experience of this life, yet unseen that we should be warned about? The return of Christ, the millennial kingdom, judgment. I heard someone say judgment. Is everybody too afraid to say hell? Right? We have been warned, but they are things yet unseen. Right? At least in our experience. Some people have experienced, you know, the judgment of God. But in our experience, we've not died, so we have, and hopefully we won't go to hell, but we should be warned about something yet unseen. It takes faith, right? So it does say, by faith Noah. All of these little miniature biographies all start with by faith, right? So, you know, by faith Abel, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah. So it takes faith to believe God's warnings. What else does it take faith to believe? Okay, yeah, that you could do this thing, right? Sure. It takes faith to believe God's promises and God's warnings. It takes faith, really, to believe both of those things. Because with the warning really came a promise. So we're kind of being dependent on the story in Genesis. But essentially, what's the promise that has been implied with the warning for Noah? Build a boat and I will what? Save you, right? You know, I will rescue you. If you'll build this boat, you will survive this flood. So you have the interplay there of God's warnings and promises and faith and obedience. If Noah had not built that boat, would he have been saved? Believe the warnings all you want, but if you don't act on your faith, it's not really real. And so he believed God's warnings. Some commentators actually believe that other people may have been aware of these warnings, that God may have spoken to other people as well. Of course, we don't know that. That would be conjecture. But it also would be kind of interesting. And is it not true that God, as far as we know, I guess how would we know this, but is it not true that God's warnings now are more or less universal? You know, multitudes of people know about and ignore God's warnings. And just even people's conscience bothers them. And that is a form of God's warning. God's warnings are very, very important. I would say that they are just as important as God's promises. There are lots of them. Can you think of some New Testament warnings? Sure, yeah. I put before you, been reading through Deuteronomy, I put before you today life and death. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. But what about in the New Testament? Are there warnings in the New Testament that we should take heed to? Okay, sure. And except you repent, you will likewise perish. Yeah. Right. If you minister to them. Right. Sure, yeah. Yeah, if we disagree on some of the details of that, that parable in Matthew chapter 25, you know, talks about taking care. Well, Jesus at the judgment says to a certain group of people, you know, you gave me a cold drink of water, you gave me food, clothing, you visited me while in jail. And then he says, when did we do that? And he says, when you have done that to one of my brethren, you have done it unto me. So ministering to Christ's brothers and sisters is the same as ministering to him. And if you have not done that, it is the same as if having not done it to Christ himself. And that is one of the criteria of judgment that it's talking about there in Matthew chapter 25. Yeah. Yes, there are a lot of warnings in the parables. Yes, and warnings about final judgment, really. Anything else that you can think of? Okay. So it's kind of a warning of battle, spiritual battle that's there. Yeah. So there's actually a lot of them in Revelation that, of course, have to do. So why don't you have to do with judgment, but why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to quickly read something in Matthew, though, if you'll... just because it's in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 7, you can listen and turn in your Bibles at the same time probably, better than I can talk and turn in my Bible, right? So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So this warning about sort of a fake version of religion that doesn't include truly knowing God and certainly does not lead to salvation. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, includes a warning. Revelation 2, 4 and 5, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, to the angel, and this is written to churches, whether you consider them to be true churches or not might be a question, but nevertheless, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and following, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So there's an element of, I would just say, discipline, right? Maybe not, we wouldn't maybe theologically refer to this as judgment, as if it was against unbelievers, but an element of discipline that's there. Revelation chapter 22, just go all the way to the end of the Bible there. Revelation chapter 22, there's a warning starting in verse number 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. So God means business, okay? Some very somber and serious warnings to both believers and unbelievers throughout the Bible. All right, so God's warnings are worth our attention. I'm not sure that this would be a particularly popular sermon series, but you could do, you know, a whole sermon series on the warnings of God. All right, any comments about that? So what did he do? He built a boat. Why did he do it? Because he had been warned by God. Any comments or thoughts there? Questions? Yeah, Judy? Yeah, so that's the next phrase in all the translations. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So there is, he does it in a particular way. So I was going to come to the question, how did he approach this task? How did he come at this task? He came at it, you know, with the ESV says reverent fear or godly fear. So it's the idea of honoring God, that he believed what God said, and he kind of believed that, yes, God means business. When he has given me this warning, I need to pay attention and I need to follow through. So as we were talking about a little bit earlier, it says that he built this boat in reverent fear. So can you chop down trees with reverence? You know, can you smear on tar with reverence? Apparently so. Right, you can do these things in a way that honors the Lord, that shows your reverence for him. So one commentator interpreted this as reverent regard for God and his warnings. Another one says that Noah was moved with pious care. He was taking heed with careful attention. So if you're building your own life raft, you kind of do want to do things with careful attentiveness and a certain amount of pious care, right? Oh, we'll just skip that section of pitch, you know? No, right? That's not what. So he's doing this job carefully and attentively because he knows that God is serious. I think that, you know, this is more than just having devotions at the beginning of the workday, right? I think it's a little bit of a holy wow in Noah's heart with this whole thing. Because number one, God has told me what's coming. This is a risk to do this, but it's because he believes God does what he says, it's riskier to not do it. And so they give careful, reverent attention to everything that they do. So he did it with holy fear. Certain animals you might would prefer to call out. Sure. Yeah, and everything, even, you know, not just building it, but putting on the provisions, the preparations, and, you know, taking care of those animals and those things, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So, Revelation 1, verse 3. Right, so there's a blessing. So, I mean, I have hammered away on warnings because of Hebrews 11:7, but there is also blessing and promise. So Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So, yeah. All right. Sure. So, is that your bid for me to preach through Revelation again?
It is interesting.
Sure. The one that we read just now? Right. Adding and subtracting from the book?
Yeah, it even says, "I warn."
Yes. Right, because they've added.
Oh my goodness.
Right.
I mean, if nothing else, if you don't believe the words of the Bible to be true, you already have not faith in Christ.
Right.
But if you start changing them and it says don't change them, I don't know, it seems really obvious.
Sure. Right, yeah. So back to the book of Revelation, and then we'll move on. So, you know, I sometimes listen to podcasts for pastors, right? And was listening to some pastors and preachers interact about preaching and doing, you know, series through books of the Bible. And they were asking these preachers, like, what has been sort of your favorite book of the Bible to preach through? And I think they maybe have said the last 10 years, because it's sort of like, well, whatever I'm preaching through right now, right, is the tendency for most preachers. But one of them said Matthew, and they said, well, why Matthew? And he said, well, a few years ago, I preached the book of Matthew, and he said, I expected it to be relatively straightforward and fairly simple. And he said, there was so much there that I did not expect. He said, actually, Revelation is simpler to understand and to preach through than the book of Matthew. And I've never preached through the book of Matthew, but I think that Revelation is made more complex than it really is. And so someday I'll explain that. But it is, there are predictions of the future in the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation is not about predictions of the future. The book of Revelation is about God and his sovereign victory over evil. much of which takes place in the future. But you can understand God's sovereignty and his victory over evil. And so that's the nutshell version of why the book of Revelation isn't as complex as most people sort of think that it is or treat it as. So, did you have a comment? Oh, no. Oh, Vito. It was Vito. Right, so I think that, you know, the correct interpretation of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 is a reference to the book of Revelation. I think it has plenty of application to the rest of the Bible, and we should consider God's word all the same. So if you add and subtract the book of Revelation, or if you add and subtract from the book of Genesis, it's the same as adding and subtracting from the book of Revelation. Have I said that right? Did I mention Genesis and then Revelation? Yeah. So if you add or subtract anywhere, it's the same as adding or subtracting to the book of Revelation. But the blessings and curses that it's referring to are the blessing and curses of the book of Revelation. So I think it's referring to that specifically. But it's an apt warning. It comes at the end of the Bible. I certainly don't have a problem applying it to the whole scripture. Mm-hmm. Judy? Yes. Oh, really?
Yeah.
I have never been exposed to that. So for the sake of the tape, I'll repeat that. That is very interesting. So the book of Revelation is in the form of apocalyptic literature. And there's other places in the Bible that are apocalyptic literature. Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 are very good examples. The book of Ezekiel, you know, the book of Ezekiel does read pretty weird to our Western mindset, but that is also apocalyptic literature. Which is not strictly the same as prophecy, by the way. That's another reason that people have a hard time understanding the book of Revelation, because it's hard for our Western mindset to even understand what apocalyptic literature is. But anyway, apparently Judy has read that ending of a blessing on those who read the book and a curse on those who add or subtract to it is a common apocalyptic ending. And I'm not familiar with that, but sure. Yeah. All right, let me finish up with Hebrews chapter 11. So, what was the purpose for Noah building a boat? What was the purpose for Noah building a boat? So we're back. We're off of warnings, by the way, warnings that got us over into Revelation, and for the salvation of his family, right? By this he condemned the world. Oh, I'm sorry. For the saving of his household, for the saving of his household. So it was for the purpose of salvation. And I think, by the way, that in this, it is, he saved them from the flood by building the boat. He didn't save their souls. The salvation of their souls was between them and God, right? But he rescued his household from the flood by believing God's promises and warnings, by following up on that faith with serious activity of building this boat, and he rescued his household from destruction, from the judgment of the flood of Noah's flood, and everything else. Yes, right. Yeah. Let me finish up here. By this, he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, the righteousness that comes by faith is as old as the book of Genesis, right? It's especially well known in the passage in Genesis chapter 15 about Abraham. He believed God, and God counted it for him as righteousness, or counted him as righteous. So this theology of justification, really imputation of the righteousness that we don't deserve being given to us or gifted to us because of our faith in God, His promises, and for us specifically, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Noah would not have, you know, had that much revelation, he would not have completely understood that the Savior would have been the Son of God. But nevertheless, his faith resulted in God granting righteousness to him. And it's so interesting to me. I'm going to be touching just briefly on something similar to this in the sermon this morning as we talk about Abraham. It's so interesting to me that Noah condemned the world by believing and obeying God. He didn't condemn the world through a campaign, you know, or a political activity. He didn't even necessarily see it as his responsibility to change the world. But the condemnation of the rebellious ways of this world system comes more simply than you think. It comes from God's people rising up in faithful obedience to God. So. All right. Any comments or questions as we kind of leave it at that? Are you setting a trap for me?
No.
I'm joking. Yes. So, I'm pretty sure that what I think is, I'm pretty sure that what I think is this. I do not really believe that it is possible for there to be sexual relations between evil spirits and humans, or angels and humans. So I think that that is referring to the godly line of Seth intermarrying with the ungodly line outside of Seth's line, which would be Cain's line. Now, that would result in one of the things that that verse says. That verse says their thoughts were evil continually, right? How that would result in giants in the land, I have no idea, right? So, that's my answer. Did I agree with David Jeremiah? See, I so said you were, you made me disagree. Oh, okay. Right. I would agree with that, yes. Yeah, we base that on a passage in, is it a passage in Matthew or something like that, where Jesus says that they will be like angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. Yeah. Adding or subtracting from the book. Uh-huh.
So there's, and I thought I had read other places, so I just did some.
Right.
There's a fair bit, not a lot, but I guess enough other places that it says that you shouldn't take away from the Lord's words or add through the liar and such things.
Right. The book of Revelation or the whole Bible. Right.
I would have to say that it wouldn't be nailed down to any one book, the Bible, the whole scripture.
Yeah, and I would certainly apply it that way. I just think that what it's talking about at the end of that one verse is talking about the book of Revelation. Yeah. Anything else before we wrap up? There you go, that's right. Yeah, so now, during the sermon this morning, we're going to talk about Hebrews 11, 8 to 16, and that is about Abraham and the other patriarchs, including Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the following week, next week, during Adult Bible Fellowship, we will talk about the second paragraph that is about Abraham, which is verses 17 down to 20 or 21 or something like that. So that's what we'll do for Sunday school next week. And we'll just kind of see where we go sort of from there. So, all right, you're dismissed. You may have coffee and pastries.